Verse 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Does not stand in the way of sinners. I want to look tonight at, interestingly, one word, but I'm going to ask a question about it. About stand. Now, I'm standing here, y'all sitting, but he's telling us here in a negative sense, don't stand in the way of sinners. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Hebrew is implying there, stop doing whatever you're doing that's wrong. So stop. Make a stand. So I want to ask a question. Why should we make a stand? I don't think everybody really understands that. I mean, are you sitting on the fence about certain things? Have you ever had to make a stand with somebody? Okay, how about you young people? Ever had to make a stand at school about something? With a friend? Ever had to make a stand in the neighborhood? Well, that's something that will happen to you one day or not, sooner or later. But what a lot of people do is they sit on the fence. So either you're on one side of the fence or you're on the other. You can't stand in the middle. That's not where God wants you to do. He wants you to stand in a position of righteousness and do what is right. Do something. Behave in the right way. In other words, you draw a line because either you're on one side or you're sitting in the middle. That's not a good place to be. So you got really basically two opposing opinions here. So you know, one people believe this way and one people believe this way. But what is the truth? Whatever the truth is where we're supposed to be. Isn't that not right? We're supposed to stand for the truth. Stand up for the truth, we would say. Make a stand regarding it. And so you have to take or maintain a specific position. This would be an attitude. Now, the word is used also, stand in Psalms chapter 89 and chapter 28, chapter 89, verse 28. This is the Lord speaking. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. So that's pretty firm because God's covenant stands firm with his people. This is applying it to David, no doubt, here in the Old Testament, in the Psalm he's speaking here. But God stands to his covenant with his people, and we ought to be thankful for that. So this is where they're worried about support, being grounded, established, stand firm. Sometimes we just think of we relax when we stand, we kind of lean, and we just don't really stand firm. Now, that's what the Bible is implying to us here. In Psalms 1, like I said, he's talking about stop doing something. Don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. So that's why you make a stand. You quit doing that. A lot of people don't do that. They just kind of get in the middle of the road. But let me ask you this question. Not only why should we make a stand, but let me ask you several questions. Where do you stand regarding certain positions? Do you know? Where do you stand regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Do you believe that marriage is permanent? Now, a lot of people do. A lot of people maybe don't. I mean, some people may not settled on that because maybe you've never had to make a stand about that, or maybe somebody's never challenged you about what you believe. Where do you stand about war, politics? Where do you stand about those things? I'm asking questions. Where do you stand about church discipline? Do you know? Because somewhere along the line, you might have to somewhere make a stand about that. Who knows? Where do you stand about the holidays? So this is a question. Where do you stand? Why should we make a stand about these kind of things? Well, there's a lot of reasons why we should make a stand. We'll look at that in a minute. Where do you stand about holiness? Where do you stand about faith? See, it's easy to be vacillating. That's a person, you know, like Elijah said in the Old Testament in 1 Kings 18. He said, how long will you halt between two opinions? He's basically, what are you vacillating for? Make a decision. make a stand about something? And that's the question we all have to come to, where we stand. Webster says it about remain in an upright place in a moral sense. So sometimes we have to stand up for something morally. I mean, take abortion. This country is, most people believe it. It's okay. Politicians certainly believe it's okay. A lot of people in schools believe it's okay. Hollywood believes it's okay. And a lot of preachers today are accepting that fact. And there's a lot of Christians that are in a tizzy about this because they don't know where they stand about that. They hem and haw about it. But where do you stand? So I think every Christian should hold a position about what he believes, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. And that's what we should do. We should say, what do we believe about a certain thing? Do you know what you believe? Do you believe you're saved?
Yes.
Well, how about that? I got a big yeah out of that one. Did you notice how quick you responded to that and how slow you were responding to the other things? Must be a reason for it. Must be something going on. And so the Bible is telling us, I mean, to be fixed and to be set. You read this often in the Bible, and it's very important. Let's look at a couple of verses. We're in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So Paul's telling the Philippians, stand fast. I mean, that's just a term there. It's basically talking about standing firm about something. Be in faith. Persevere. Don't quit. Don't give in. Because it's easy to give in about something. But yet to stand your ground. Because when you're being attacked from every side and you hold to a position, it's not easy to stand. You begin to maybe question your own self, your beliefs. Maybe you question the principles of the Bible. So there's where you find out where you really stand. And then you see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Stand fast. So this term we're using here is all the same particular Greek word. It's basically implying to stand firm. The Amplified Bible would say, stand firmly. Now, I mean, if you're standing there and somebody's pushing you, you're basically standing in a firm because you don't want to be pushed down. You want to stand against their push against you. So you're firm about that. So look at it in that way. So the same thing should be, spiritually speaking and morally speaking, that we should stand firmly about what we believe. And yet people don't have that kind of mindset. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there it is again, stand fast. I mean, stand fast, be firm, be established, be set about what you believe. Hold on to the truth you've been taught. Now, just because you've been taught it doesn't mean that you necessarily believe it, or doesn't mean you are very firm about what you believe. Some things you probably would be. Depends on what you ask people questions about. Yeah, I believe that, they would say, but then something else they wouldn't. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 8. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Over and over again. So stand firm in your faith and persevere. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word or by letters from us as a day of Christ is at hand. So don't be shaken by, I'm easily persuaded to give up, because this is what will happen to a lot of people. especially in the end times, because the context here is speaking about the Antichrist is coming. And he's telling us here, don't be so easily shaken or troubled by spirit, by word, or by some letter is from us. Because the day of the Lord is at hand. Some things can upset people, can throw them off course. They're not sure about what they believe. So again, he's saying here that don't turn away from the truth. And it's used as a military term a lot of times about standing fast where a soldier keeps around. Now, if you've ever watched any war movies or been around these kind of things, I'm sure you know something about that. You stand your ground about what you believe. I mean, if how many of y'all have seen that movie, Hacksaw Ridge? Okay, you know something about that. That guy had a firm stand about what he believed. You couldn't change his mind. He didn't want to go into war with a gun. He refused to do it. They were going to kick him out. But then finally, I mean, they found a way that they just told him, okay, you're free to go in there. You don't have to have a gun. God help you. And he ended up saving, I think, over 116 people from off that Hacksaw Ridge they were on. Japanese were coming at him and shooting them. And, I mean, he was pulling people out and helping them. He had one guy, he was pulling him over there, and he would tie him around on a rope and throw him down the cliff down below. And while he was pulling the guy he was pulling had a machine gun shooting the Japs. He wouldn't touch a gun. I mean, he wouldn't touch a gun. I mean, this was his belief, but he meant what he believed. He stood his ground. Amazing. And that's what God, I think that's a good picture of what God wants us to have. Because a lot of times you heard about wars and where somebody can be a really brave person or coward. So what does a brave person do? He stands his ground. He says, keep your position. Don't give it up to the enemy. Now that can be very, very threatening and troublesome. Because when the enemy is surrounding you and you got to keep your position, it's not necessarily a delightful thing. It's going to be a hard thing to do. You say you'd need reinforcements or whatever, but this is what God wants us to have. I mean, in contrast to being a coward or being somebody who's vacillating in mind, double-minded, not sure about what they believe, that's not good. I don't know if you know that or not, but it's not good. In other words, you've got to know what you believe. You know, as your children are being brought up, you know, you have to teach them about what is right and what is wrong. And now, it's easy while they're young, but when they get 15, 16, 17, God help you. Believe me, because they're going to go out there in the world, and part of the school is going to get a hold of their minds and begin to put questions into their mind. They're going to come home and ask you questions. I was watching a Walt Disney movie the other day. It was called Lassie, that new Lassie movie they made. And the brother was teasing the sister, little sister, and he's basically telling her all the reasons why there was no Santa Claus. And she would say, Dad! And he would tell her, little sister, shut up. But he said, think about it. I mean, how can a Santa Claus be everywhere at the same time? Look at these millions of people. And I read this thing a day. I showed it to my wife. The scientific reason why the scientists just looked at it, and there can be no Santa Claus. I mean, just time to think, the reindeers, what is it, 6 or 8 reindeers carrying him? He's overweight. All the presents for how many millions of people? He'd have to be faster than the speed of light. He's got 30 hours to deliver all of these packages to all of these kids. And I think they came down that he has to do it in like 1/20th of a second or something to get out and take it in and come back out. I mean, how can he be that fast? I mean, they have all these statistics. I mean, it took a brilliant mind to come up with it. But they really did have a good thought about that. But at the very end, they said, well, the reason this is not true is because Santa Claus is dead. It was just another way of saying it. I was quite impressed with that. I mean, the speed of light is pretty fast, folks. These reindeer would have to be faster than some of these jets today. Just don't work. Take the weight of all that, and they had all that in there. I'll make a copy of that and maybe get Rich to make a little track for everybody. It'd be nice to carry around. for your little sister. But there again, I mean, we come down to that one little subject of the holiday thing and stuff like that. What do you believe about it? You say, well, I don't want to upset somebody's little kids. Well, I mean, if a kid asks you a question, are you going to lie to them? You say, well, go talk to your parents. I say, well, my parents say there is a Santa Claus. What do you say? I say, well, go read the encyclopedia. I guess, I mean, that's probably the fairest way out of it, I guess. And so over and over again, we see this thing here. I mean, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. This is mentioned many times in the Bible, which has given us a real good hint. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are a helping of your joy, for by faith you stand. So by faith you stand. There's nothing else you can do. I mean, you think about, you remember Martin Luther when he was at the Diet of Worms? They were trying to get him to recant. The Catholic Church was trying to get him to recant. And he wanted to think about it overnight. So they let him do that. He came back the next day and he basically said, my conscience is bound to the word of God. Naught else is worth believing but the word of God alone. So in other words, he made a stand. And it was going to cost him because they were going to come after him. They tried to kill him after that, but it didn't succeed. Thank God for that. But see, I mean, you have to make a stand sometimes, and it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. And so God's going to check us all out. So why should we make a stand? That's the question. I mean, why should you make a stand? Because I think it reveals your commitment. It reveals your character. It tells something about who you really are. Whether you are a person of commitment and conviction or a coward. Because cowards don't make stands. They vacillate. They're double-minded. Not sure. They hedge. They want to kind of just push it away. So when any person stands up to what he believes, I would say he's a very loyal, committed person, wouldn't you? You know, look at Jesus in the early church. I mean, just do a survey of the book of Acts and all that Jesus went through, and you see that they stood up. They didn't fail. They didn't fall. They didn't give in. They stuck with what they believed. I mean, look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 6, when Paul stood up to a false prophet. I mean, that's not always an easy thing to do when you're standing there confronting a false prophet. Acts 13 and verse 6. They'd gone through the Isle of Patmos. They had found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, so was his name interpreted. He withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So he was withstanding somebody else. He was withstanding the truth. Then Saul, who's also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, said, O, full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of righteousness? Wow, that's pretty strong language he's using there, isn't it? Could we say things like that? Not unless God give us, be full of the Holy Ghost like God gave to Paul. And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking somebody to lead him in the way. And the deputy, when he saw this, the deputy believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So look what happened there. Paul made a stand against a false prophet. Now, somebody else did that too. When you look through the Bible, you see Jeremiah stood up against Hananiah in reference to the captivity. Who was right about that? Jeremiah was. And judgment came on Hananiah. So a lot of times you look through the Bible, you see these people had to make a stand. A lot of times this is a battle in itself. Jesus had to confront the Sadducees and the Pharisees constantly. They were always trying to trick him into something, trying to catch him in some particular doctrine. But you know what? He stood his ground. And you look through the book of Acts, and boy, did they go through the persecution. So I think it pleases God for us to stand on the ground and not be overthrown. Because too many people can be easily moved. Doesn't take much to make a person. If you're pushing somebody with words and moral values, just like you're pushing somebody with your hand, I mean, if they're not firmly fitted, they're going to go back. But if they're standing and got themselves firm, they're not going to move very easily. So morally, that's true too. When people come at you and attack you with certain things, how well will you stand? How well will you do? That's the question. So it all gets down to the question, why should we make a stand? And I think there's reasons why we should. I mean, we're talking about being established and holding our ground. What do you believe? Because what you believe is who you are. That's all you got. You don't have anything else. So I believe one reason we should make a stand is because simply it is the will of God. It's God's will. We see it all through the Bible. Stand fast. Stand firm. Stand in the faith. That's all we've got. You know, having done all, Ephesians 6 says, stand. So if you've done all you can do, what else can you do? You can't do nothing but stand. But you got to be firm. You got to be just sure and established, fixed. Be very firm about it. You know, even over in the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 94, the Lord's speaking here and he makes a statement. I think it applies to all of us. Psalms 94 and verse 16. Who shall rise up for me against the evildoers? Good question, isn't it? Or who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? So who's going to stand up against them? I mean, if nobody does, then it will prevail. If a good man does nothing, then the enemy will win. And that's what I think happens a lot of times when it comes to moral values in the Christian faith. A lot of people just don't do anything, don't say anything. They're quiet. Don't want to upset the apple cart. Don't want to say you're wrong or stand around about something. So who shall stand up for me against the evil, the iniquity? So if a Christian never stands up for their beliefs, what's going to happen to them? Their beliefs are going to be taken away. And that's what we see happening. I mean, over the years, Christianity has eroded. It has gone backward, not forward. It's losing ground. And why is it losing ground? It's because a lot of people are not standing for the will of God, for moral integrity. They're allowing evil to penetrate into the church. It's coming in, it's creeping in many guises. I mean, it's allowing it to happen. So if a Christian never stands up, there's no testimony. That's what it amounts to. Because that's where your testimony is. It's part of your testimony. I mean, even on your job, what if you're asked to do something that you know is unethical? What would you do? That puts us all on the spot. You could say easily now, because you're being asked the question, you're in a very friendly environment. At least I would assume that. It's easy to say, well, I would stand up. But if it happens tomorrow that somebody would really attack you and ask you, try to get you to lie for them, to cheat in some way, what would you do? Would you say, I can't do that? And they'd say, well, why can't you do that? Because I'm a Christian and I don't believe that's right? What would you say? How would it go with you then? What is the will of God? To keep your job at all cost? Is your job more important than that value, that belief, that conviction that you have? I would say, no, it is not. So is it God's will for you to land, to lie, or to stand for the truth? Which is it? Answer me. Stand for the truth. So that means you've got a choice. Here you go right now. You can tell a lie, keep your job, or you can tell the truth and maybe risk losing it or be a testimony, because that is the other option that's there. There is a risk involved, no doubt. But the best thing about it is there's a testimony regardless. That's all that counts. It should all be all that counts to us. So it's popular today not to be confrontational. It's popular today not to be firm. It's popular today not to be, as they would say, opinionated. So we're opinionated because we believe the Bible. Because the Bible's just opinions? Is that what they believe? I believe the Bible is facts. I don't believe it's opinions. I believe they say, well, it's just God's opinion. Well, who else's opinion is any good? These are facts written by the Almighty God, inspired scripture. That's what we have. It's all we got. And if we begin to compromise that and don't want to be confrontational, and I don't want to be confrontational. I'm not trying. I don't want to face off with anybody. But if I have to, I would trust and hope that I would be able to do it. It doesn't take much for some people to find out. Most people today just tolerate the evil. That's what we do. We tolerate what's going on. We tolerate the craziness of this world and the lies and deception. And the more we tolerate it, the worse it gets. It doesn't get any better. We think we tolerate it and just ignore it, it'll go away. Oh, really? So if you have a child and that child's just going to lie and steal, you're going to tolerate it and not say anything? Then what's he going to do? He's going to become a crook, end up in jail. Why? Because you tolerated it. You never spanked him. You never punished him. You never corrected him. You let him get away with it. That's where it goes. That's where all of it goes. You look at the Bible, you see example of men who made stands. I mean, one of them would be, no doubt, Moses. Many of them, I mean, you could spend a whole lesson out on this one thing. Men who stood their ground. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24, Moses was a mighty man of God. And, I mean, he was confronted with a decision. Hebrews 11 and verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he's come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, he could have made that choice. Well, I'll just go the way of the world. Enjoy the pleasures. Enjoy your life, Moses. Take it easy. Drink, eat, drink, and be merry. Nope, he didn't do that. He chose another way. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ as greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew what the reward would be for what he was doing. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, but endured as seeing him as invisible. So this is what made Moses a firm man, because he had a relationship with God. He believed that God wanted him to set himself in a certain position and stand his ground. So he did it. He stood, you can say he stood his ground against the system of the day. And you look down the line and wonder how many people have done that today in the moral environment in which we live. 1 Kings 18, Elijah confronted the 450 false prophets of Baal. I mean, they gathered them all together there and just to see, well, what do you have to say about all this? Then he challenged them. Well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to take the sacrifices and I want you to cut them up and I want you to put them on the altar. And I want you to, Denny's, I want you to call on your God, and if he be God, a fire will come down. Well, they were around there dancing all day and screaming and hollering. They began to cut themselves. They were in a frenzy. And Elijah, at the end of the day, he said, hold it. I want you to go out, I want you to get four barrels of water. I think it was three or four barrels of water. And I want you to pour it over all of this sacrifice in the altar. They did that. He said, now I want you to go get again. He did that three times. Water. I want you to fill the trench with water. Now, he was making it almost impossible to the natural mind. And then he called on the Lord, and guess what happened? Fire came down and consumed the sacrifice. And what did they do? They bowed down and said, oh, God is God. It took a miracle for them to have their eyes opened up, because one man was willing to stand against 450. One against 450. Now, I know what happened after that. I mean, Jezebel didn't like it very much. It caused problems for him. But at least he made a stand there and was a testimony. And it had an effect because of what he did. You look at Jeremiah. You read the book of Jeremiah. And this man made stand after stand after stand against all of the enemies of Israel. And God prevailed for him. They tried to destroy the book of the law. They did everything they could to shut Jeremiah up. They were trying to pray him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him in jail, do everything they could. Then you look at Daniel. You look at Daniel in the lion's den. You look at the three Hebrew children. These people made stands. And every one of them, when they made a stand, they were a testimony, and they stood to the will of God. They risked their lives for what they believed. They didn't care what anybody else believed. So are you standing on the side of righteousness? Are you standing on the side of truth? Or are you in the middle of the road on the fence? You'll be given an opportunity. We all will be given an opportunity sooner or later, somewhere in our life, to be able to say, no, I don't believe it that way. I believe what the Bible says. Oh, you're one of those guys, huh? You ought to respond, well, yes, I'm one of those guys, if that's what you want to call me. You mean by guys, you mean Christian? Yes. That's what I am. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 says, straight is the way and narrow is the gate, and few be that find it. We know that. But guess what? There's also a broad way, and many be that go there and that. So many people are looking for the broad way through life, the broadest way they can get. They don't want the narrow and straight path. They don't want the pathway of truth. They want the compromise path. They want it the easy way. They don't want to really take sides with God. Who will stand up for the Lord? Who will stand against iniquity, as he asks in Psalms 94? Who is there that will stand up for me against iniquity? Is there anybody here that would do that? So, you know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and in Corinthians, he made stand after stand after stand, if you read it very carefully. He talked to them about going to law. He talked to them about the permanency of marriage. I mean, he kept on and on and on. I mean, he talked to him about a lot of things, and before you know it, I mean, you know, Paul was not a... today, a lot of scholars would call Paul a male chauvinist, probably. They don't like Paul, because Paul was too narrow for them. But he is a major writer of the New Testament, and God ordained him to write these things for our benefit, for our good. But the church today is so shallow, humanistic, weak, sentimental, and there's a worldly influence that is really penetrating the church more and more. I mean, it's not good. I think we all know this. We hear it a lot. But I just want to bring it in on this light, because we have to learn to make stands. I mean, you look at Hollywood, their influence on people. You look at the schools, the government, the media, all that's against the church. I mean, do you think those people are for Christianity or against Christianity? What do you say? They're against it. They're anti-Christ. They're liberals. They don't believe that we have something that are facts, the written word of God, that we're supposed to live by. They like a lot of liberal politicians who believe that the Constitution is a living document that evolves. Do you believe that? No, I don't. And that's what they believe. They will state that fact to you. And once you start doing it, if you think this is something that is evolving, well, yes, truth will be revealed to us, if you want to use that in the sense of evolving, that kind of evolving I would agree with. Yes, God's revealing to us the truth, but he's revealing it to us through the scripture, not by adding to the scripture or taking away from it. He's revealing to us what the scripture says, because John 14, 15, and 16 says, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will teach you all these things. That's what he says he will do. But you look at things like abortion, and look what's going on with that today. I mean, the church today really is vacillating about, I mean, that halting between two opinions, because they're not sure. It's too controversial. It's too firm of a stand to make, because they will lose a lot of people if they make a stand. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is the same thing. You're going to lose people if you start talking like that. Well, what are you going to do? Just start tearing the pages out, and what are you going to have left? Nothing at all. Just throw it all away. So the church has allowed all us to come in, and before you know it, you got problems. I mean, the permanency of marriage, the premarital sex problem, which is taught in schools to our children, and it's allowed, and parents don't ever make a stand. I mean, it's almost like the parents at home clapping, yeah, teach them. I think I'd be knocking on the door, or like I did, me and my wife, we pulled our children out and did homeschool because I didn't want them influenced by that kind of mindset. It was the best thing we ever did. And so the preachers do the same thing. They compromise the truth. They approve of sin, lust, covetousness, lying. They approve of all those things. You know, just little white lies, okay? They didn't want to compromise. That's their business. But see, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 gives us a moral principle. For this is the will of God. Did you hear that? This is, not maybe, is the will of God. Even your sanctification, which is a word that's rooted to holiness and righteousness, that you should abstain from fornication. Now that would include premarital sex. Abstain from it. It didn't say be curious about it and check it out. Indulge in it. No, it said abstain. And that's a word that a lot of people don't like. That means restrain. You have to restrain your. And that's not easy for some people to do. But that's what he commands. That's not an option. That's what he tells us to do. So God's will is that we should make a stand on the side of holiness. So that is God's will, folks. And this is what God wants us to do. Do you want to do God's will?
Yes.
Okay, then are you willing to make a stand?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to challenge you. Within the next couple of weeks, you're going to be given an opportunity to make a stand. And I'd like to hear your testimony about how well it goes for you. Tell me what you did and how you made a stand. Because something's going to happen. Usually does. Okay, another reason why we should make a stand is because it's how we testify. How many of y'all like to give a testimony? Everybody wants to witness. Everybody wants to testify, they say. But then again, you know, when it comes down to really doing it, it's another thing. But you know what your best testimony is? Your life. How you live. What you do. What you practice. You know, being light and salt. Matthew 5 tells us about being light and salt. That's what people see. People are tired of hearing people say words to them and not seeing the practice of it. They want to see people live it all out. And that's what God wants us to do. That's how you give a testimony. I got this little article here. It's anonymous. Carolyn's aunt sent this to her. It's called Follow the Leader. I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you would walk with me than merely show me the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And best of all, the teachers are those who live their creed. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can see your hands in action, but your tongue is too fast, may run. And the lectures you deliver may be very fine and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I may not understand you and your high advice and you give, but there is no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. How true are words? It could be truer. What you do. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. So people are looking and are watching. You're, like Paul says, you are a living epistle in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Living. There's a life to be lived. This is our testimony. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, remember what Jesus said to them? Why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? You call me Lord, but then you don't do it. That's convenient, isn't it? But it's a compromise, and that's what goes on with a lot of people. So we're the only really true light, and the Bible tells us over and over again, don't hide the gospel. Don't put a bushel over your light. Doesn't he say that in Matthew chapter 5? Well, look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 2 and verse 2 and 3. You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So you, Paul, he's talking to the Corinthians. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. So men are watching you and observing your life. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So he's just simply saying there, your life is a testimony. That's what it is. And then look what he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, who's it hid to? Them that are lost. Whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, whose image of God should shine unto them. So the devil is behind it, no doubt. He doesn't want them to see the light that is in you. The life that you live. He doesn't want them to see it. So he tries to blind them. And he works pretty good at that. And he gets away with it. Nobody does anything about it. So like I said already, on a job, a lot of times you're going to have to make a stand somewhere along the line with somebody. I've been in the workforce a long time ago, but I remember very clearly the cursing, the jokes, the cheating, the stealing, the Christmas parties. I remember it all. And you know what? After you became a Christian, things changed. And you stopped listening to that stuff. You walked away from it. People frowned upon you, avoided you, whispered about you, laughed about you. Why did they do that? Because they don't want to hear it. In the schools, a lot of times kids also have the same problem. They have to stand up for what they believe. Because if you're going to a school, there's going to be the subject of evolution is going to come up. The subject of same-sex marriage is going to come up. The subject of safe sex is going to come up. There's all kinds of subjects that are going to come up that are not going to be morally correct. But they're going to be challenging to you to say something about them. Say, I don't believe that. Well, right, as soon as you do that, you're a marked man. I'd rather be a marked man than a coward. So when you... You know, this thing that just happened in Baltimore, you heard about the rape up there in that school up there. 14-year-old was raped by two illegal immigrants. Now, how did they even get into the school system? Would be my question. It's not right. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Hawaii general says. Or I don't care what none of them said. Go back to Japan, wherever you're from, because you don't have your marbles up there right. When people start saying things like that, they will let anybody come in. And one of the superintendents of the school board stood up and said, well, education is for everybody. The parents are outraged, and they should be. Because if they make a stand, because they can vote them out, they can get them out of there. But see, if good men do nothing, then what's going to happen? This very thing up there. It's going to happen one place after another, because that's what happens when people don't do anything. The enemy gets in. But you look at this thing that, you know, this so-called Harry Potter witchcraft. Everywhere you go, you see that stuff. I go to Costco, see book after book after book. Kids just taking them things up. And this is a cult. But yet it's something being promoted by the schools and by a lot of people. You read Deuteronomy 18, you read about the occult. God says about the involvement in that and how wrong it is. And yet 1 Peter 3:15 says, be ready always to give the answer of the hope that is within you with wisdom and with fear. Wisdom and respect. Now, do you have a hope within you? Are you ready to give an answer? Well, you might have to look up a little bit about Harry Potter to be able to explain it to somebody, but at least explain to them Deuteronomy 18, and that is a cult. I mean, anybody can look at that and see that. I mean, more and more today, I mean, they're getting bolder. Hollywood is getting bolder with the stuff they're bringing out. I mean, it's really getting just, it's more and more cult than ever. I mean, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Folks, the only way we're going to ever be a testimony is when we start living this thing out. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For this time past of life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you now run not with them in the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who should give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. So God will judge all of that, but he's telling us here that one time you ran with him, but now as Christ has ceased from sin, we are to also at the same time not let the flesh rule us, but we are to be doing the will of God and abstaining from those things. Then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15, he goes on to say this, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now that is a good thing there. I mean, a lot of people are ashamed, and they should not be. That movie I told you about too, about that Colorado shooting, that girl, they made that movie on her, not ashamed. That shows this girl's whole struggle, the pull from the world and her friends, if you watch it very carefully. I mean, they didn't leave that out. They didn't compromise that. And I like that part of it. Not that I enjoyed all the stuff that she did. I mean, she snuck out behind her parents' back. She drank. She got involved with the wrong people. But she started going to a Bible study at the same time, and she was pulled between the two. But she was the one that was witnessing to people, helping people. And when she got shot, she was meeting with somebody out on the yard when they pulled, came up there to shoot. And they were the first ones they shot at. But she, I mean, she wasn't ashamed. Are you a Christian? She wasn't going to deny it. Now, I wonder if that would, what would we do if somebody stood there with a gun to our head and said, are you a Christian? What would we say? I mean, that's a terrible way to think of it, but when you see what's going on today and you realize that people give their life, I mean, in the early Christian, I mean, if they were asked to recant their faith or be thrown to the lion's den, they were hung on crosses, they were turned upside down, buried alive. They did cruel things to those people, and yet they never recanted their faith. They beat them and whipped them, as you read in the book of Acts about it. And so this is not something that we're going to necessarily be spared in this life, because this is what God wants us to know. This is the will of God. But there's something else too. This is the way our faith is tested. You know all about that subject, don't you? At least you think you do, until you get into one of them. Because tests, I mean, none of us have ever been in a lion's den. None of us have ever been threatened with being thrown into a fiery furnace. But we know about their stories from Daniel chapter 3 and Daniel chapter 6. But this is what God asks us to do in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. In other words, you'll stand. For so an entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling them here simply about make your calling and election sure. So faith is tested when you make a stand, because how you stand will reveal who you really are, what you believe, because you just stood up for it. In other words, you're standing up for against iniquity. Like Jesus, like he said, Neil, who will stand up for me against iniquity? Not very many people want to do that today. So this is, again, why our faith will be tested. You tell your family what they believe and they threaten you, what will you do? I mean, how would you respond to that? Luke 14:26 tells us about discipleship. Any man's going to follow me, he's got to be willing to take up his cross, deny his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, yea, and his own life, or he cannot be my disciple. And that's pretty radical, but it's there. We can't compromise it, because that's simply a test of our faith also. But if we allow the threats of our friendships to change us, if we allow the threats of family, the threats of people that we work with to change our mind, we're not real. We're vacillating. We're compromising. The Bible tells, you know, in Matthew chapter 10, you know, it talks about separating the sheep from the goats. And God's going to do that. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 28. Verse 27, only let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, and you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you is given to on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. So there is this conflict in being in the Christian faith. People are going to, the adversary is going to come against you. But he's saying here, if you stand fast, then that will be part of a testimony. And it's part of what your faith is being tested, folks. And God allows the test to see if you're real. Does he not? Count it all joy when you fall into these various temptations. That's what he tells us to do. Then you look in Acts chapter 4 and verse 15. What did the early Christians do? Verse 15, but when they, Acts 4:15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? Now this is after that healing that took place, for the, that indeed a notable miracle has been done by them, is revealed or manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. So they were in a pickle. But it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no man to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach in his name. But Peter and John answered unto them, says, whether it be right in your sight of God to hearken to you unto than unto God, judge you, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's making a stand. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all they glorified God for that which was done. So what did they do? They went right back, and you see in verse 29, they began to pray and seek the Lord, and they said, and now, Lord, behold these threatenings, their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that we may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they prayed, the place was shaken, and guess what? Filled with the Holy Ghost and the word of God, they spoke it with boldness. Now, these people were willing to go through the test and defeat the enemy and stand their ground. I can't see it any other way. And so sometimes you may be called to stand before authorities even, and we see that in Matthew chapter 10. Be before kings and high officials. So if you are brought before judges or high officials and you're questioned about your faith, I mean, what would you do? Like Acts chapter 5, what did Peter say? We ought to obey God rather than man. Do we do that? Are we willing to make that kind of stand? I'd rather obey God than man. Let me say one other thing. This is what's going to do us all in. Last days. We are in them. Because you're going to have to make a stand like never before. 2 Timothy 3 gives us a very clear outline of what we're going to see in the last days. 18 major sins that will manifest himself. And in that context, he says, from such turn away, because they have a form of godliness, but deny the power. So they're denying the power of God to set them free. John 8:32. They're compromised. They're compromised convictions in their life. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Satan is working to overthrow the world. Don't be shaken by all these things, by word nor letter. Well, spirit. He talks about the manifestation of Antichrist coming, doesn't he? You read the context there, and he tells us very clearly what's going to happen. And we see all this taking place. I mean, what you see happening today is a merging together of this world system along with satanic things that are going on. I mean, they're trying to incorporate these things into our society. And people are taking a little bit in at a time. I mean, you look at it's an age of consumer monitoring. They monitor everything you buy, everything you do. I mean, they're spying on us. Everybody already knows that to some degree. I mean, you got the NSA, National Security. You got these little RDIF chips that own a lot of merchandise. Every time you buy something, that is picked up, and they know exactly what you're buying. You got these little reward cards. You use those reward cards. Nothing wrong with them. But the fact is, every time you scan that card, they know exactly what you're getting. That's how they keep account of things. And they will use it somewhere down the road for more things to get a hold of us. And so all this is happening right now. I mean, you got little strips on your money, so they can fly over your house and scan. They can tell how much money you got hidden. Or if you're in a car, they want to scan it. They can tell if you're a drug dealer, you got a suitcase of money. Something ain't right if you got a suitcase of money. Who would be running around with a suitcase of money? People travel with a little extra money, no doubt about that. But I mean, when somebody's running around with $100,000 or something, you can't make a deposit at the bank over $10,000, because as soon as you do it, the bank's got to report it. So what do you do with something like that? So, well, I ain't never deposited $10,000. Well, take a hint. Do it five at a time. That's one way. But your cell phones, they got a GPS on them now. So wherever you go, they know exactly where you are. I mean, this is what's going on. But it doesn't get any better. It gets worse as you watch it and look at it and see what's going on. I mean, you've heard of Verichip? I've told you about it before. Verichip is a little small thing about this size. Smaller than that. They can inject that into your hand, anywhere on your body, especially head or hand. Antichrist coming. They inject it in the hand, and they got information in it about you. They can know everything about you. And they can find you wherever you are. Now, they've already started using this. Guess where they're using it? Children, animals, they're using it. It's experimental out there, but people, they're using it because people are scared for their children. You hear about all these people being sold in. Hospitals use these things. They put those things around your wrist. They put them around babies too, so that nobody can steal that baby. They're already doing it. They're not putting it into their body yet, but it's coming. And so beware, because that's what they're after. All those discount cards and everything else you got is part of the system out there that is used to track us and to see what's going on. And they even got it fixed now so that they're going to start using it, you know, on criminals, because criminals have no say-so, so they'll be able to inject them, no problem at all. And they can check them wherever they are. And policemen, they want to use it for them because it's attached to their gun, and that way that when they use their gun, nobody else can use it but them. Now, suppose they bring it to gun owners. That's going to affect some of us. Because they say you got to have this in order to own a gun. Will they do that? I don't know where it'll go. But if they do, it's because they're trying to track you. They're setting you up. You see it going on already, folks. So if the consumers are, if they're doing this now, what's next? It's going to be worse than we've ever known it to be. So what happens if you don't make a stand? What happens? You compromise. That's the only thing that can happen. And compromise is not a good thing. You compromise your conscience, you compromise your convictions. And Hebrews 10 says, if any man draws back, he draws back to perdition. So you're going backwards, not forward. And that's the danger. And Luke 9:62 tells us, any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. So this becomes a little more serious for all of us. So let me give you a few, in closing, a few principles about making a stand. Very important. Because you're going to be tempted to compromise. Don't think you're not. First principle is real simple. What are your convictions? Notice how I said that? What are your convictions? Not what is your wife's, not what is the person next to you, behind you, back row, front row, middle row. Doesn't make any difference. What are your convictions? That's what counts. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, you see very clearly what their convictions were when you read that whole context. These people had convictions about what they believed. Verse 13 of Acts 4, now when they saw the boldness, and that could be a word for confidence that you can relate to convictions, of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled that they had knowledge of them, and they'd been with Jesus. And holding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. So these people had convictions. And that's the result of a personal relationship with the Lord. It's personal. It's between you and God. If you don't have them, you have nothing. And some people are very compromised in that area. Romans 14 and verse 5, you read it very carefully. Let every man be persuaded in his own mind. So the only thing you can be persuaded is you. Everybody can have opinions, but then you've got to have a conviction, which is really a deeper part of being persuaded. What the truth is. So convictions, they got to be your own. And think about that. I mean, do you have any convictions tonight? What are your convictions? Going back to what I said about certain things. What are your convictions about the holidays? What are your convictions about the permanency of marriage? What are your convictions about lying, gossip, and criticism? What are your convictions? It's one thing for me to preach it, it's another thing, do you believe it? And you have read it for yourself and you're convinced of it. And the second thing is you have to have the courage. The courage to stand and speak. You look at Acts chapter 7. I mean, we're looking at the early church here now because these guys went through it, buddy. Stephen. He stood up. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you'd always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted when they had slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom we have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by disposition of angels and have not kept it? When they heard these things, they were cut in their heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up immediately into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord Jesus standing on the right hand and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand. They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city and stoned him to death. And Paul was there. That's what they did. But he said he had courage to do that. So if you're going to have courage, you're going to be confronted by something. You're going to stand up. You may lose your life. I don't know. It doesn't have to happen to everybody. This is just one account. Because we see what happened to others that, you know, they got away with things and escaped. I mean, Peter escaped prison. God was there for him. But they all had courage. They had their convictions. They had their courage. Then Acts chapter 16, we see again here in Acts chapter 16. Confidence. They had confidence. And that's what we need, the confidence, assurance, a deep abiding knowing in our hearts, because that's how God answers our prayers. But in Acts 16 and verse 6 and following, you read that very clearly. Now, when they had gone throughout all these places, regions of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come into Messiah, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then they passed by Messiah, come down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, come over unto Macedonia and help us. And they seen the vision, immediately he endeavored to go to Macedonia. Therefore they left Troas, came straight course to and the next day to Nicopolis, and from thence to Philippi, and which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and the colony. And we were in the city certain days. Now, in the confidence, and you see the confidence coming out, a certain woman named Lydia, selling a purple, began to attend the meetings and began to say something about, she had a spirit of divination. We see in verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, this damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much grain. But then the same followed Paul, crying, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. She did this many days, and Paul became grieved, and he finally said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out, and when her masters saw the hope of their gain gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and they got into trouble. You know the rest of the story. And so here we see, but they had a lot of confidence about this, and the results of all this making a stand was their testimony was heard and had results. But if this would have never been done, you wouldn't have seen the results you see. So everything they did brings results, because God watches over his word to perform it. He watches over his people giving a testimony. He wants us to do these kind of things. And then you see in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2, go back there, another thing. These are just principles about making the stand. Commitment. We talk a lot about that, but that's what we have to do. A commitment. Listen to this. This is Acts 14, verse 2. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles. Nothing unusual about that. And made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Then you go on down to verse 19. And there came hither certain Jews, Antioch, Iconium, and persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit his disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city the next day and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. So they were committed to tell the truth in the light of the persecution they were going through and people stirring up the anger against them, trying to be hostile against them. So all that rejection and persecution they endured at all cost. And that's what we'll have to do too. It's exactly what God requires of us. And the whole results of their stand was two things. Was number one, God never forsook them. I don't see that. You say, well, God forsook Stephen. No, he didn't. He stood up for him. Received him into heaven. So God, he fulfills his promise to his people. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And that's what he promises to us. So whether we're going through the trials, the difficulties, the hardship, whether you're at job, school, or whether you're alone, doesn't make any difference. Remember Paul said in 2 Timothy, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. That's what we believe. And then secondly, not only did God did not forsake them, they were a testimony in all they did. They were a testimony to people in high places, folks. Acts chapter 26. You know, he had Agrippa and Festus that he testified to. Y'all read Acts 26:27. Acts 26, it says here about how that Paul was giving his testimony to Agrippa, where he saw what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. And he says this, verse 18, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them at Damascus, at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works qualified for repentance. And this is his testimony here. You see that they did that. They gave light to the heathens. Not only did Agrippa hear it, we don't know what happened to Agrippa necessarily, but he heard everything. Because he said in verse 28, Agrippa said this, almost persuaded me to be a Christian. So this man had something that was affecting his life. And the same thing with Felix. I mean, Felix kept calling for him to come back to him. And he kept hearing him. But you look at the results of Christianity spread over the whole world at that time. But where is it today? In America, Christianity is not spreading like it should. There's no fire. And the reason it isn't is because nobody is making a stand. And if people would make a stand, yes, you would get into trouble possibly, not necessarily always. You might get into trouble, but God will stand up for you. And a testimony will go out and people will come to the Lord because that's our responsibility. You can't change the gospel, folks. That's just the way it happens. So why should we make a stand? This is why. Because if good people don't do anything but just bury their head in the sand, then the world will have its way and Antichrist will definitely get in and play havoc with people's lives and families and everything else. So may God help us to make a stand like the early Christians did. Because that's what God's will is. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your long suffering, your grace. And we pray, Lord God, that you would help us, strengthen us in our inner men, that we might be able, Lord, to stand up for you and to stand against iniquity. That we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for we know it's the power of God unto salvation. That we might declare the truth at all cost for your glory. And we thank you for your help and your mercy and grace and all of this in Jesus' name.